Jesus, we love you today, Lord. And you are our hope and our joy. And Lord, you are all that we trust in. We do not trust in man at all, but in you, Lord, alone. We love you, Lord. And we're very joyful with your presence among us. And Lord, we just remember the families of each one here. Lord, we know there are many, many adversaries round about. And we pray you'll put a shield over the loved ones represented here and bring them into the ark of safety, into your covenant of salvation, we pray. Bring them closer to you and keep them from the evil times of spiritually which have come upon us. Lord, we remember our nation. Lord, it has in time past ministered to the poor and needy and sent many sons and daughters to the mission field. We pray, Lord, you'll remember our nation and come and turn us back from our sin and bring righteousness into our government, into our schools, into our businesses, and every area of American life. Lord, we pray the fear of God will return to America and the people will put Jesus first and the media in every aspect of life. Lord, you will be revered and reverenced by the American people. Hallelujah, Lord. We're looking for you to do great and mighty things in our nation. Praise your name. Now, Lord, as we're met here, you know the needs of each person. I don't know the needs of one person except my own needs, Lord. But you know the need of every person. And we pray through the Holy Spirit you will touch and help each one, Lord, physically, financially, intellectually, however the need is, Lord, that you will bring deliverance and wisdom and strength and encouragement through your Holy Spirit as we lift up the name of Jesus, in whose name we pray. And everyone said, amen. You may be seated. We'll turn in our Bibles to Revelation chapter 8. Revelation chapter 8, verses 1 through 6. We'll read in concert in the King James. You have it, Revelation 8, verses 1 through 6. Revelation 8, verses 1 through 6. And here we go. And when he had opened the seventh seal, there was silence in heaven about the space of half an hour. And I saw the seven angels which stood before God, and to them were given seven trumpets. And another angel came and stood at the altar, having a golden censer. And there was given unto him much incense, that he should offer it with the prayers of all saints upon the golden altar which was before the throne. And the smoke of the incense which came with the prayers of the saints ascended up before God out of the angel's hand. And the angel took the censer and filled it with fire of the altar and cast it into the earth. And there were voices and thunderings and lightnings and an earthquake. And the seven angels which had the seven trumpets prepared themselves to sound. Now, as I understand, with what understanding I have, I'll teach this morning, the sixth chapter of Revelation that talks about the seals is referring to the history of the world. It starts off with the white horse, with Christ going forth to conquer, as he has for 2,000 years, conquered the hearts of men, and then war, and then commerce, and then all kinds of plagues that come upon men, forms of death, wild animals, and so on. And this, you want to remember, was written 2,000 years ago. But this little book that was open is a true record of mankind, and has ensued to this day, a very accurate picture of the history of man in Revelation 6, the six seals. And then in chapter 7, you have the sealing of God's elect. Now, the revelation, I remember, is a vision, and God has to interpret it. And it's largely symbolic. And my understanding of that is this. The number 12 is symbolic. It's not intended to be 144,000 Jews. 12 stands for Israel. And you want to remember that we are, whoever is a part of Christ is a part of Israel. He is not a Jew which is one outwardly. And so Israel consists of God's elect, regardless of their birth. Although Israel as a nation has a special role in God's economy, nonetheless, when God is talking about his elect or about Israel, we are included. There are not two families of God. There is only one. And so the number 12 always refers to Israel. 1,000 refers to a day of the Lord. It's a day of God's working. It's 1,000 years as a day. The fact that the 12 is squared, 144 is an emphasis, is symbolic. And not to be taken literally, according to my understanding. And the key of Revelation 6, Revelation 7 of the sealing is in the word, in verse 3, till we have sealed the servants of our God. The word is bond slave in the Greek. And the key to the sealing, to the preservation of God during a time of trouble, is being a bond slave. Now sometimes we confuse that with having accepted Jesus. We must accept Jesus to be saved. But when you have to take what the Bible says. You're not dealing here, the accent is not upon accepting Jesus, though there is salvation in no other name. There are many people who have accepted Jesus who are not bond slaves. How many know that? They're not, have never been taught that to be under the sealing of God, you have to accept Christ, but then you have to be more than that. You have to become a bond slave of Christ. So if you want the protection offered by the Scriptures, it's not enough to accept Jesus by faith and take a doctrinal position. You must make a personal commitment to God through Christ, the bond servants of God, this is, to say, Father, from now on, I have the testimony of Jesus, and I keep your commandments. I do live for you. I'm not for myself anymore. And that's the key to the sealing. God doesn't come and seal everyone who professes the name of Jesus. God comes and seals those who are bond slaves. And if you are not a bond slave this morning, I invite you. Maybe you have accepted Jesus as your Lord, but you never have accepted as your Savior. But you never have accepted him as your Lord. Now you have to accept Jesus as your personal Savior and as your personal Lord. See, we knew that 100 years ago, but somehow it's been lost currently. The idea is you can serve God and have all kinds of goodies, but you never really serve him. And that time for that may have helped, I don't know, but it's over now. You have got to make, and I have got to make, a personal commitment to Jesus, and do it today if you've never done it before. Do it right now while I'm talking in your heart. Say, Jesus, I never heard it on this wise, but from now on I am your bondservant, and God will accept nothing less. Praise God. So the key to the sealing, keep that in mind. When you see bondservant, that is not equivalent to Christian. That is equivalent to bondservant. You can be a Christian and not be a bondservant. You can't be a servant of God and not be a Christian, because there's no other name. But you can be a Christian and not be a servant of God. And if you are that way, you're going to be hit just like anybody else who's not obeying God, because there are definitions on the covenant that are not always taught. And one of them is that we have to receive Jesus as our Lord. We cannot be his disciple unless we lay down our life, take up our cross, and follow him. And there is no other way. Praise God. That's what a Christian is. The disciples were called Christians at Antioch. So let's keep that distinction clearly in our mind. Chapter 6, talking about the history of the world. From the time right after the dealing with the church, I'll show you the things which be hereafter, and concluding with the coming of the Lord. And the end of chapter 6. And then in chapter 7, we have the sealing, the dealing with God's elect in the end time. How God deals. And no doubt this is obtained throughout 2,000 years, because this is only 2 days in God's working. We have to get a broader scope than just the last decade. All right, now we come to the trumpets of God. And the trumpets of God refer to the coming of the king. The coming of Jesus. The first trumpet marks the onset of the coming of Jesus. And at the blowing of the seven trumpets, at the end of it, the kingdoms of this world have become the kingdoms of our God and of his Christ. And so we are dealing here this morning with what is involved in the coming of the Lord. He first is laying the groundwork. The way of the Lord must be made straight. And the purpose of these seven trumpets, which deal first of all with God's people, but anything that deals with God's people also affects the world automatically, because the spiritual world and the physical world run parallel. They run parallel. And so when God brings a thing on one group, it also comes on the other. They run together. But when you come to judgment or the preparing of the way of the Lord, it always begins in the church, but it has its repercussions in the world. You know, it's so wonderful. I was reading in the Escondido paper yesterday, a local minister from Poway, a Reverend Nicolay from the Pomerado Baptist Church at the corner of Pomerado and Poway Road, had written a very wonderful essay on the church page of the Saturday paper. If you didn't see it, read it. It's on the Christian's response to suffering and the meaning of suffering in the Christian life. If you didn't get a chance to notice it, you can say amen to that article. And he explains that the meaning of what tribulation does for us Christians is it teaches us of Christ and the cross, and how true that is, and how wonderful that God has people all over in these days who are in tune with God, and who are hearing what God is saying. And we are in a day of judgment, and it is necessary. One of the letters from the radio said, it has helped me so much to realize, and this was this week's mail, that the things that are happening to me are not because God's a harsh taskmaster up there just beating me, but the things that are happening to me are chastening to refine me in the Lord. And you see that, they said, it's going to help me immensely, because that helps a person understand that when we go through chastening, it is not that the devil's got us or some foul thing has happened to us, but we are being brought to Jesus and His cross. Now, this has been known throughout the church. It's just within the last, maybe this century, maybe only the latter part of the century, that people have lost sight of the cross of Jesus and the meaning of the Christian life, that once we accept Christ, that isn't the end of it. Then it is how we respond to the dealings of God. We either draw near to the cross or fall away. Now, Christians have known this for 2,000 years, but somehow we've lost sight of it currently, and some kind of an apostasy has set in to where we think of Christianity as being some light thing in which we're all happy. That's when you see the picture on the Moravians, where these men sold themselves into slavery so that they could get into a foreign field. Brother, sister, this is the normal Christian life. This is not something special that a group of fanatics did. This is what Christ has called us to, is cross-carrying obedience. Now, when the Lord comes in trumpets, and I believe if they haven't started, we're already very close to this, enough so that God is giving us some understanding. We want to realize that this will happen to us, but it will also happen to the world. See, all people are tested. There hath no temptation taken you, but such as is common to man. Not common to Christians. Common to man. All people are plagued. Cancer strikes in the Christian church, it strikes in the world. Tuberculosis strikes in the Christian camp, it strikes in the world. Auto accidents happen in the Christian camp, they happen in the world. Plagues and all kinds of things happen to all men. There hath no temptation taken you, but such as is common to man. The difference is in how you respond. The worldly person who does not know Jesus, or the Christian who will not accept God's dealing, their pain, there's no profit in it. It doesn't accomplish what God has in mind. But the person who recognizes, now if he's unsaved, hopefully if he has some mortal illness or a death in his family or something, hopefully that will bring him to Jesus. That's the purpose of it. And for the Christian, what it does, as our brother said, it brings us to Christ and His cross. How many know that's true? And that is what these trumpets are about. It is the King coming to mankind, to the church first, always, because we are a first fruits of mankind, according to James, the first chapter. And so we must apply these to ourselves personally, as well as to mankind as a whole. Now, these trumpets may have a literal fulfillment. I cannot say about that, but the burden on my heart is a symbolic fulfillment. So maybe it'll be fulfilled in both ways. Maybe actually a third part of the grass will be burned. But I'll give you in the course of this my reason for believing that is symbolic. And I think you may agree that this is what has been happening to you possibly some of it, and you just didn't understand how to interpret what God was doing, and may have been running around trying to get delivered. When God, and you should, I don't blame you, I do too when I get in trouble, ask for help and pray and seek God. But we want to introduce an additional concept in here, that not only are we prayed for and we should and believe God and exercise faith, but there's another element in here that we want to bring in that may help and be a key to your healing, at least it will be to your peace of mind. All right, now there are seven seals. The seven trumpets, the last one we've discussed at some in this time in this church, because it has to do with the two witnesses, and then finally it has to do with the resurrection of the dead, the parousia, the coming of the Lord. But the other six trumpets we have not dealt on, so this may be new to some of us, on the first six trumpets. And I believe this is what they represent to us. You may recognize them. It is the judgment of God. The first trumpet has the judgment of, has to do with the judgment of God on human accomplishment or the fruitfulness of an individual. And I'll give you my reasons in a moment why I'm treating these symbolically. Of course, it talks about a third part of the grass and a third part of the trees and so on. But God is far more interested in the hearts of men than He is in the trees and the grass, people. Praise the Lord. All right. Secondly, the second trumpet deals with human elevation. And we have a bad problem with that in our day. How many know that? With raising up people in place of God. How many times recently, in the media, for example, have you heard God exalted? How many times have you heard men exalted? Well, God has made all men, not just Christians, people, come on, but all men to worship Him. Any man who does not have God first, whether he's a Christian or who he is, may be ignorant of the gospel, but if that man does not elevate God above other men and other things, he's in trouble with God. He's an idolater. And so we are having problems in the Christian circles with the elevation of men. And God does not want man elevated. He does not want talking about how this one did this and this one did that. God is not pleased with that. And the second trumpet judges that thing. If it is in us to be elevated, human aggrandizement or someone else, that is an abomination to God. God alone is to be elevated in your life and in mine, whether or not we're Christians. God is to be elevated. Praise God. Because that's the way God made man. We are only made from the clay of the ground. Almighty God was not made from the clay of the ground. He's not a man like us. He is a great creator, and He intends to be elevated. But He's not being elevated in our nation. And in many other nations of the world, God is not being elevated. Men are elevated all over the place, but not God. So that's the second trumpet. See, what's the key to that? The word mountain. See, mountain in the scripture represents government. You find it in many places. And thirdly, human motivation, having to do with, what is that one, the rivers and so on. Human motivation, doing things, even gospel work. By human motivation. God will judge that thing. It won't stand. Only what's done by Christ will, not for Christ, by Christ will last. Praise God. Human motivation will serve in this world, but it will not serve in the kingdom of God. It is not enough to know what to do. Well, of course, we have to be practical and do what is ahead of us. But when it comes to working in the works of God, we have to know what God wants. It's not enough to have a need and even be invited. That's not enough. We must know what God wants. Human motivation is going to be tested in the day in which we live. And then human reasonings, the light that we have, human reasonings will be tested. Now, the break comes here, and you'll find that after this, it says, woe, 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 for the remaining three trumpets, because God, all of this shall be brought down. Now, there's no need for us to be plagued with the last three unless we are not a bondservant. But if we are not a bondservant, and God wants every human being to serve Him, praise the Lord. And then when the light of the gospel comes, our service to God comes through Jesus Christ. But God wants every man to serve Him. We were created to serve the living God. Praise His name. And God will not accept anything in lieu of that. We cannot say that person's all right, he doesn't know the Lord. We Christians think too much that way. Every human being is obligated to serve God. That is our obligation, is to serve God. We were not created to do our own thing. We were created to serve our Maker. Praise the Lord. And so God is coming at the end of civilized history with these trumpets arising to judge this thing, because the Lord will be coming soon, and the trumpets give people a chance to change. That's why the purpose of it is to give us a chance to change. Because when Jesus comes, that's judgment. Then there's no chance to change. That's where the axe falls. And so the judgments of God in our life are a good thing. The judgments of God in our life are a good thing. The judgments of God in our life are a good thing.
Amen.
All right. Now, why is that? You remember, how many remember where Jesus said, "Blessed is he who mourns"? That's "for he shall be comforted." That's part of the Beatitudes. Now, we don't understand that. We say, well, the person mourning, we say, they're not exactly blessed. Listen, the Lord Jesus knows what he's talking about. "Woe unto you," he says, "who are at ease." All right, now you say, boy, I'm hearing more and more. Now we're at our service, we're hearing about cancer and other things happening to people. You say, boy, I'm glad that didn't hit me. Listen, in many respects, such are fortunate. Let me explain why. Because, and I'm not saying to be passive about sickness. We should come and be prayed for, and we should pray for others. I'm not talking about passivity or anything of the kind. But I'm going to tell you what's behind where Jesus said, "Blessed are they that mourn." Because it is going to come to you sooner or later. Everything in your life that is not a bondservant to God, or that is seeking its own way, or is elevated in any sense that is not perfect before God, and most of us are not perfect before God, are going to be touched with these trumpets. And the idea is, if it happens to you, you can say, "Oh, thank you, Lord, for the opportunity to come to know you." And a plague will work that way if you allow it to. Praise the Lord. I don't care what it is. You say, "Well, I don't want that to happen to me." Well, I don't want it to happen to me either, but it does. Praise the Lord. That's right. I was in the hospital last year, and other members of our family were in the hospital. But they turn to joy and blessing if we use the time and the burden to pray and seek the Lord and say, "Thank you, Lord, for dealing with me, and just bring me now into deeper depths and higher heights with you." And that's what God is after. Praise the Lord. If you look at it that way, then this trumpet will alert you and prepare you for the coming of the King. That's the purpose of it. "Blessed are they who mourn, for they shall be comforted." So the person who needs to be careful is the person who hasn't started. That's right. That doesn't mean you're blessed to God above your brother who is sick. That means your turn hasn't come yet. And we keep a happy heart before God. We don't look for trouble. We keep a happy heart. But we recognize that we have come to the end of the age, and this is what the Bible says will be true of the end of the age. There's no way this is going to be changed. All right, now we come to the last ones, which can be greatly modified for us if we, and this is the part that I wanted to add to you, was about being a bondservant. We need faith. We need to be prayed for. We need to be anointed. We need to do that. But in addition to this, what the Church of Jesus Christ needs today is to learn that God will seal only bondservants. That is, people whose lives, see, a servant today is not really a servant. They have a union, and if they don't like what's going on, they tell the shop steward. That's not exactly a servant. And the servant in the biblical sense could properly be translated slave. Properly be. Now, we don't like that because of the history of our nation, that word. But it sure is a lot closer to slave than it is servant. And I tell you, I'm happy to be the slave of Jesus Christ. and Hallgrímur Pétursson of Iceland, who wrote some of the greatest poetry in the world, said that the greatest honor any man can have is to be a slave of Jesus Christ. And if that rankles you, that's just pride. That's just pride. Praise the Lord. Oh, amen. The old-timers had no compunctions about talking about how wretch that saved a wretch like me. But see, currently we don't like that term. But the old-timers recognized there were worms and dust and wretches in the sight of God. And there's nothing wrong with that. That's a better approach than getting snippy with the Lord. Huh? Praise the Lord. All right, so we are bond slaves of God. We don't have a union and a shop steward. That means we're pierced through the ear that we are His servant by our choice. We are His slave for as long as we live. And these are the people who are sealed. A step past accepting Jesus is becoming His bond slave. Praise God. How many bond slaves we got out here this morning? Huh? How many people trying to get God to be your slave? Well, that's our trouble of our day. Trying to make Jesus our bond slave. All right, so the last ones are, whoa. We have this human self-rule. That is where we, and that's why when you read about it in this particular trumpet, it talks about don't touch those who are sealed. See, because they do not have self-rule. But those who are, any man, Christian or not, who is his own boss will come under the plagues of God. Because you see, these plagues of the fifth trumpet are terrible. And it will hit any human being who is going under his own tailwind. We've got to learn that God is the boss. And if self is on the throne of your life, even in the Christian life, God doesn't want to be anybody's co-pilot. He wants to be the pilot. He wants to be boss, supreme, Lord, whatever. But if not, these plagues are for to teach men that God intends to rule every man. And any human being who is still ruling himself is at odds with the universe. He's as a wandering star cruising around under his own steam out of the harmony of God. Come to the cross. And let God break your heart. Come to His throne. See the glory of God on the earth. You'll find in the fifth chapter, it's either the fourth or fifth chapter of Revelation, is this marvelous verse. It says, "And I heard every creature in heaven, on earth, under the earth, and in the sea, giving glory to God and to the Lamb." Every creature. How can that be? There's another verse that says the whole earth is full of the glory of God. Is it true? Yes. But because we are little laws unto ourselves and are frustrated and can't have our way, instead of seeing the glory of God and hearing everything praise God on the earth, all we see is the devil and problems and darkness and blackness. We're out of harmony because we're frustrated in what we're trying to do. Come to the cross. God is bringing you to the cross. Let your heart be broken. Say not my will but thine be done. Quit trying to hold up the rock with your own testimony. That'll bring you into bondage like nothing else. God isn't interested in you holding up your testimony or His testimony or anything else. Relax. Let God hold you up. And do you know what you'll see out in all these things where before you saw war and self-seeking politicians and crooked businessmen and devils of every kind? You know what you'll see instead? The glory of God and every creature praising God and the Lamb. You say, but they act like the devil. Give God the credit for knowing what He's doing. All things work together for good to them that love God. To them who are called according to His purpose. And if you will bow the knee and quit trying to make God do what you want, and do what God wants, be broken, you'll find what will happen as you come into the one great will. And a whole earth will be full of the glory of the Lord. And things which before you thought were the devil, you see, it may be done at the hands of the devil. Jesus was tempted by the devil, but He was sent by the Holy Ghost. into the wilderness. Everything in your life will glorify God. Everything, including sickness, frustration, pain, problems, will glorify God if you'll humble yourself. Be prayed for and pray. Paul said, I prayed 3 times. Pray. But while you're praying, say, God, I live for your glory, and whether I'm sick or well, I have one purpose, and that is that Christ will be glorified in my life. Whether by life or by death, it doesn't matter. And you'll see the glory of God, and you'll hear the song of the universe. You'll be in harmony with the great symphony, because there will be no discord between God's will and your will. But there will be constant penalties upon your life if you are tooling around under your own rule, because you are a wandering star. You are out of harmony with the one will that rules the universe. Praise the Lord. Then we come to the sixth one, is human rebellion. And you'll find at the end of the eighth chapter, talking about the sixth trumpet, that you find they would not repent. They would not repent. See, these things didn't happen. These were not the vials of God's wrath. These are the trumpets of judgment to prepare men for the coming of the King. And their purpose is to cause us to repent. But men would not repent. And so they died not only physically but spiritually. And what did he say to repent? Murder, sorcery, thievery, and immorality. You look at our media, the television, or the newspaper, what are you going to see? Murder, sorcery, immorality, thievery. That covers it. And God is come to cause men to repent of these things. And then I was thinking about sorcery. You know, that's a tricky one. We think, well, I'm not a witch. I don't have a black hat on. I'm not doing my number out in the garage or something, in the blue circle, calling up spirits. But you know, there's anything that we do to manipulate the world through metaphysical means is sorcery, astrology, anything. And I'll tell you, we have to be careful, even when you get into the realm of using Christian faith, that our faith is in Jesus and not in faith. Because if we're trying to accomplish things by positive thinking, we are dealing in the metaphysical realm, but we're not dealing by Jesus. It is good to keep a happy and a joyous mental attitude. That's just good for our health, as to have a happy heart. But when we try to say, I'm not going to talk about sickness, or I'm not going to do other things, because to talk about them is to incur them, gets into the realm of superstition and sorcery. It's not glorifying to God. It only is a human being looking for a way to get his will done without going by Jesus. If I can get a new Cadillac by using faith, who needs Jesus? No. We have to watch it. Murder, sorcery, immorality, thievery. They wouldn't repent, and so they were slain. And this will happen to a Christian or a non-Christian. It makes no difference. The Christian has every reason and every bit of knowledge that teaches him to fear God and to repent. And if we are willing to be God's bondservants and to repent and to learn from these things, then we come through them, and everything we looked at worked to our good. Praise God. If God's going to heal you or do something wonderful for you, He'll do it for you a lot sooner if you, in your heart, you say, Lord, whatever happens to me, I'm not going to try to force your hand one way or the other. I just want to be your bondservant. Oh, Lord, I love you. Sickness? Well, let them keep it. I'm not interested in that. I'm interested in you, Lord. Boy, if God's going to heal you, He'll heal you at that point. Let it flood you, the harmony, the will of God. Praise the Lord. That's the purpose of the trumpets. And then the seventh trumpet is the witness. Now, it's the witness, but what it is, a human decision. In the midst of all this commotion, God is going to anoint His people. That's symbolized by two witnesses. There are two because they are not going to go forth alone, but with Jesus. And they're going to give the world one last opportunity. This gospel of the kingdom shall be preached unto every nation for a witness. And then the end shall come. And so we find that the eighth chapter of Revelation starts off with the golden altar of incense. And then when we get to the two witnesses in Revelation chapter 11, we find where it begins, measure those, judge those who are at the altar of incense, because they will be God's witnesses. Because they will go through these six trumpets before the world. And those witnesses, when they go forth, are clothed in sackcloth, because they have had these things happen to them. They have had their accomplishments, even their religious accomplishments, have been destroyed. All that they tried to do, God had to, in their case, tear down. Why? Because they boasted in them without realizing it. And that's what Paul, talking about his religious accomplishments, circumcised the eighth day of the tribe of Benjamin. He said, those things which were gained to me are lost for Jesus. So if God is preparing you to be a part of the great witness to the world, you must be clothed in sackcloth. And God may or may not find it necessary to bring your house down in rubble. That is the house of your accomplishment. Some it's not necessary because they hold it so lightly, it simply doesn't matter. But others, God knows, they'll never make it with their accomplishments. And so the trumpet blows in their life, and they say, where is God? He used to hear me, like Job. Where is He? I had everything, and now I have nothing. Even my wife is against me. Everything has gone against me. I'm the song of the drunkards. The children mock me. My friends do not understand me. His house was brought to rubble. The trumpet of the Lord had blown in his life. You say, I wouldn't want to be in his place. I would. Did you ever read of the end of Job? Consider the end of Job. Consider the end of Job. You say, oh, I'd like to go through all those things so I could get a 100% increase in my account. Let me tell you something. That wasn't what Job gained. He gained the knowledge of God. That's what he gained. And he learned to pray for his friends. And then he was released. And then he held all those camels and sheep and his family very lightly. God was his God. The trumpet had blown in Job's life. And the third part of the grass was burned up. Now, I told you I was going to tell you what basis I have for symbolizing this. Hold this place. And we'll turn back to Isaiah, the second chapter. I want to show you something. I told you that this is the onset of the day of Christ. I think I'm going to read it in the New American Standard. It has a good punch to it. Brings it right out there. Isaiah chapter 2. You see, the trumpet represents the Hebrew Feast of Trumpets, the fifth feast. And it symbolizes the coming of the Lord. And this feast is fulfilled in us personally, as well as in the churches as a whole, as well as in the world as a whole. So all we're doing this morning is not asking you to go and abuse yourself. We're interpreting so that when things happen to you, you won't say, oh God, how come everybody's well off and I'm sick? You'll go to God and say, Lord, I know You bless people, especially when they seek You and they're in pain. Lord, I'm looking for my compensating blessing. You'll get it. Praise the Lord. Might get healed too. No telling what will happen if you turn your life over to Jesus. We say, well, don't you mean get saved? No, I don't mean saved. I'm talking about Christians. Turn your life over to Jesus. Hallelujah. Can you bear it? Amen. You don't have any choice, do you? Embarrass yourself by walking out. Well, that's had it happen before, so it won't shake me too badly. All right, we're in the second chapter of Isaiah, and we find about the coming of the Lord, starting with verse 10. The preceding verses talk about what Jacob had done wrong, the sins of Jacob. See, these trumpets have particularly to do with God's people. And so Jacob had sinned, and they had worshipped money, and they had got chariots, and their land was full with idols, and they worshipped the work of their own hands. See, this is what the trumpets are talking about. You'll find that in Isaiah chapter 2, verses 5 through 9. It tells the reason for the trumpets. And then we find this prelude to the coming of the Lord in verse 10. Enter the rock and hide in the dust from the terror of the Lord and from the splendor of His majesty. The proud look of man will be abased, and the loftiness of man will be humbled. And the Lord alone will be exalted in that day. That means every Christian and every non-Christian. See, I heard every voice in heaven, on the earth, and under the earth, and in the sea, crying, glory to God! Say, how can it be? God's going to bring it to pass. Will the sinners praise Him? Yes, they'll praise Him. Yes, they'll praise Him. Every knee shall bow. And every tongue shall confess that Jesus is Lord. Have faith in Him. See the glory of God. And you see, we have things in our lives that do not worship God, but they worship other things. And so when the trumpets blow, it causes that thing in your life to bow the knee and to worship Jesus. See, that's a little personal application, but that's exactly the way it works. Because whatever is true of the world is true of an individual human being. One man with his God represents the whole holy city. God works in the microcosm and the macrocosm. For the Lord alone, and verse 12, for the Lord of hosts will have a day of reckoning against everyone who is proud and lofty. What have we been talking about this morning? And remember, this is a judgment on Jacob. And against everyone who is lifted up that he may be abased. And now notice God. It will be against all the cedars of Lebanon. Now God has left Jacob and has gone, well, back in New England where I come from, they have cedar trees, beautiful cedar trees and other trees like that. Now God is going to write down on those New England cedar trees, right? No. He's talking about what? People. People. See the basis for treating this symbolically? Now God's on the trees. Right? Okay. Now, God isn't concerned about cedar trees. He has nothing against cedar trees or oak trees or pine trees or any of that. But He is interested in His trees, that He wants them to be trees of righteousness. Isaiah 61. Against all the oaks of Bashan, I know though what they are. They're the ones who are strong. If they're strong for God, they're oaks of righteousness. If they're strong against God, then they're rebellious. Against all the hills that are lifted up, against every high tower. You see, the hills represent governments. God isn't against these hills. We've got hills all through Poway. God will go out and stand in front of the hills and say, I'm against you, old hill! Nonsense! There's a symbolic meaning. Hills and mountains are used very often in the Scripture to indicate government or that which is elevated. We're talking about aggrandizement. That appears in the second trumpet where you find, I saw a mountain burning with fire. Why is it burning with fire? Because God's judgment is on that elevation, upon that government of man that ignores God, and it's cast into the sea. That is, the sea in the Scripture represents people, into the mass of mankind. And the result is corruption. And so it will be in your life and mine. If we choose to follow the leadership of man, then this mountain burning with fire will be cast into our life, and our life will become corrupt. This is the day. We have to say, I will not be ruled but by God. God, when we serve our boss, we serve Him well because we're serving Him as unto the Lord. Child in school, obey your teacher as unto the Lord. Just picture the Lord there. Your parents, obey your parents as unto the Lord. God will bless you. But don't obey anybody outside of the Lord because they'll let you down, then you'll be mad at them. But if you obey them in the Lord, then you say, my boss utterly unreasonable. Well, I'm obeying him, Lord. I'm trying to do right as unto you. And God will work there and either get you out of there or change the boss or something. Give you peace. All right. And then he says, against every high tower, against every fortified wall, everything that man has put up to hedge himself in. We use money today. We even use the term inflation hedge. We're trying to hedge ourselves about so that God's going to take that thing. And when you're stripped, then it's not necessary unless you make it necessary if you trust in your money. If you don't give when God says to give, you hang on to it, say, I can't, it's my security. God will take it. Then where will you be? Then you didn't even get the blessing that came from giving, and you lost your security. That's how men hedge themselves today, is with money. That is their hedge. That is their power. That is how they secure themselves against the day of evil. It's with money. What will happen if our economy collapses? Where will your fort be then? Where will your paper, your green paper, be then? Ah, I'm going to lay up gold. We'll see later in this chapter what God says about gold. Silver. Our Christians teach you to lay up gold and silver. Man, they're allowed to teach anything these days. And we're in some time, people. I don't read anywhere in the New Testament Jesus says, lay up gold and silver. One fellow says, God didn't say, don't lay up treasures. He said, don't lay them up on earth. So what he meant was, he hoards his gold, and then he says, gold, you're in heaven. I laid you up in heaven. This is what you call Christian gymnastics. That's right. Anything to prove that God wants us to be rich and fortify ourselves with gold. That's not exactly dividing the scripture straightly. Praise the Lord. No, I would say that. Would you, brother? No, that's not a right division of the scripture there. No. All right. And against all the ships of Tarshish. Oh, you boat out there, go down. You've got every ship out of Spain there is going to go to the bottom. No, he's talking about trade. See, and you'll find in one of those trumpets, I forget which one it's talking about. I think it's in, it's not an accomplishment, it's in elevation, I think, that it talks about the ships, the mountain, and then about the ships. That's talking about commerce. Commerce. See, thou hurt not the oil and the wine. This will be sold for that much. This will be three quarts of barley will be sold for a denarius and so on. Commerce. The history of the world is commerce. The mark of Antichrist's kingdom is commerce. What's coming down on us today? Banks, commerce, interest, commerce. That's Antichrist. Don't be bound by it. God is against the ships of Tarshish. Ships of Tarshish were famous in Solomon's reign for bringing all kinds of things, apes and peacocks and ivory and gold and everything else. It represents commerce. God says, I'm against it. Go to you now. That will be rich. Say, I'll go into the city and buy and sell and get gain. He says that it will rot you, destroy your gold, will destroy you. It's Old Testament and New. It's the only God that Jesus mentioned outside the living God was Mammon. Mammon. And he says, and against all the beautiful craft. See, that's what's talking about the green and all this nice thing. We say, isn't it nice? And everything is lovely and the church should be beautiful. Let's beautify the church. Now, I'm not talking about the ladies raking up the yard. That needs to be done, right? But I'm talking about where we miss the beauty of the Lord. You know, there's two kinds of beauty. There's man-made beauty, and then there's the beauty of holiness. And there's nothing on God's earth or in heaven or under the earth more beautiful than the Lord Jesus. How many know that? But the Bible says He has no beauty. What it means is He has no beauty that we should admire Him. And yet we try to make the church so it's beauty. It doesn't have the beauty of holiness. Beautiful building. Come in and see our building. Polished wood, piano on the rug, and everything sumptuous. That's not God. It's nice if you have it. Be sure you keep it polished. But you know, if your life consists of a lot of nice things, and you can't have anybody into your house unless every speck of lint has been up, everything's new, there's no, everything is sparkles, you know. I don't say He will, but God may deal with that thing. God may deal with it. That's not the nice things He's looking for. He looks on the heart. He wants to see if you have a beautiful and nice heart, and that in God's sight will stand. There's no judgment against that. But there can be a judgment, as it says in the King James, against pleasant pictures or her beautiful craft. God is not interested in the nice things that people do. Or isn't our church beautiful? I don't know. I haven't seen the people behave themselves, so I can't tell you. See how beautiful our parking lot is. I know nothing about your parking lot. Oh, see how beautiful our office is. And we've got this and we've got that and we've got beautiful stone imported from Italy and we use for the Baptist font or whatever. There's no beauty there in God's sight. See if there's one person in that church that's forgiven their brother. That's the beauty that God is looking for. Praise the Lord. So the Lord has come today, people. There's no question about it. In the Feast of Trumpets, and I'm not going to start now another huge lecture, so don't flee in panic. We've got to take communion this morning. But I just show you this, and then we'll have our communion service for the scholars, the deeper life buffs in the house. We have the tabernacle. We have the holy place and the most holy place. We have out here the bronze altar representing Calvary, the laver representing water baptism, the table of showbread representing the born-again experience, and the lampstand representing Pentecost. And over here is the altar we've been talking about in Revelation chapter 8 and Revelation chapter 11, the altar. And then in here is the Ark of the Covenant. And then over here is the cherubim of glory. And this ark, this veil, the veil here that divides is the parousia. When we shall see Jesus face to face. Hallelujah! We're going there. But what we're doing is we're moving from Pentecost to the altar of incense. And once you do, that's where Revelation 8 starts. The smell. See, we pray in the Spirit. We know how to do that. But sometimes there's not a good smell comes up to God because our personal life is not right. But when you come to the altar of incense and you bow the knee and say, "The Lord alone shall be exalted," then not only does your prayer come up to God, but God smells the holy perfume that was compounded from four bitter-tasting spices. When God smells that, then the angels are summoned. It is time for the coming of the King. And the angel takes the censer full of coals and throws it into the earth. And the moment you say, "I will do your will," God takes that precious treasure of your life that He has smelled, and He casts fire into your earth. And you begin to experience these things. It is God preparing you to be a witness in the end time double portion witness. Praise the Lord. How is it with you this morning? Maybe you're experiencing some of these things. You say, "How come everybody's happy and I feel rotten?" You're probably being blessed of the Lord. And God is dealing with you. It may be something very severe. You say, "Why don't other people understand? I never realized when people were facing death. I never realized. I thought, oh, heidi ho, why don't you pray for and get healed? Now you're facing death. It's an altogether different picture. Now you know how Jesus lived and ministered for 3 years. It changes your whole perspective on things. Changes everything. But it can be the most tremendous blessing in your life. Because you become a citizen of two worlds. You see, I'll live a day at a time in this world, and I'll live for one reason, to glorify God. And I'll continue when God takes me across the river. And if you'll do that, let me tell you, God needs witnesses so bad, I'll assure you He won't take you until He has to. Because He needs people in this earth who will worship Him no matter what. For whom to live is Christ, and who to die is gain. And the threat of death can gave that to Paul, who was often facing death, and can give it to us too, if we'll take the things that God is doing in our life and turn them toward God. They'll be the greatest, richest blessing and the greatest stepping stone you've encountered in your whole life. Praise the Lord. Lord Jesus, we thank You this morning that You have come to Your church first to sound the trumpet of God's coming to the earth, of Jesus' return and Revelation to mankind. And Lord, we know it's happening to us personally as You are ready to appear to us and to make us witnesses unto Your glory to the nations of the earth. Hallelujah! Hallelujah! And Lord, we do not shirk, we do not shrink back, because we know that all human beings must pass through judgment at one time or another. But rather, Lord, we present ourselves before You and we say, Lord, this affliction in my life, this problem, this worry and concern that I have, is only going to turn me towards You. It's going to lead me right into the very presence of the King of Kings. And Lord, You are going to make all my bed in my sickness. And You are going to be a very present help in time of trouble. And I'm going to live for Your glory as I never have lived in my life. One day at a time, I'm going to live for the glory of God, that Jesus may be magnified in my life. Lord, I know if it's Your will, I'll be magnified. I will be blessed with anointing and will witness to the ends of the earth. But Lord, if You should choose to take me to the paradise of God, there I will be happy in paradise with Jesus and do Your will there and glorify You round about the throne. So Lord, I have become a citizen of two worlds. I am at home in both of them because I live for the glory of God. Hallelujah. Oh, hallelujah. We render glory unto Thy name this day, O Thou King of all saints, Thou King of glory. We worship Thee in the name of Jesus, Thy Son, the Messiah. We bless You, Jesus. We bless Your name and thank You for leading us to the Father this morning.